Let's all stand to our feet and we're going to sing the Angel of the Lord's favorite song, Only Believe. Morning, I would like to look at the birth of Jesus Christ and the faith that it took for Mary and for Joseph to receive the birth of the Son of God. And since only the book of Matthew and Luke speak of this story, we will begin by looking at the scene that the book of Matthew lays out for us. And before we go to prayer, we'll just read from verse 18 and 19 of Matthew 1. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day being Christmas Eve. And Lord, the world celebrates this day as the birth of your Son, but knowing that he was actually born in the springtime, yet it matters not the day, the physical day, Father, for it's the recognition that you sent forth your firstborn Son into the world to reflect the very doxa of you, Father, your attitude toward the world, your thoughts, your expressions, O God, your opinions, values, and judgments. And Father, for this we are eternally grateful, and knowing also that we as sons are to be conformed to that image. And so, Father, we just commit the service into thy hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, first of all, we need to look at what might have been going on with Joseph, because he was legally engaged to Mary, the Virgin Mary. Now let's go to the book of Luke to piece together this scenario as it begins to unfold into a beautiful story. This way we can have a better understanding of what was going on in the mind of Joseph and Mary. And since the book of Matthew did not fill us in on the details, let's turn to the book of Luke and read further concerning the birth of Jesus. In Luke 1 and 1 we read, For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they believed them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the world, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. In other words, he's saying basically, you don't want to just have an understanding, a simple understanding. You want to actually understand what your faith is all about. All right. What Luke is telling us here is that to better understand the gospel, which is the good news concerning Jesus, the promised Messiah, he tells us that he's going to fill us in on the details. Then Luke begins to break down the details of the story of the birth of Jesus the Christ. He says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. Now, this word of the course of Abijah, or Abijah, that is mentioned here, was one of 24 courses of divisions wherein the temple priests were divided. So their service, they divide their service into 24 different divisions, and basically it became a biannual commitment among the priests that would serve in the temple. According to the historian Josephus in Antiquities, he said, priests among the Jews had long been divided into 24 divisions, each responsible for the conduct of temple worship for 1 week at semi-annual intervals. So we see the story begins by telling us about a certain priest named Zacharias, who was one of the temple priests and had been active during this course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now remember, Aaron was the first high priest in the Jewish tradition outside, of course, Melchizedek, with whom the priesthood was fashioned after. From Wikipedia, we read, according to the Bible, the tribe of Levi is one of the tribes of Israel, traditionally descended from Levi, son of Jacob. The descendants of Aaron, who was the first Kohen Gadol, which is high priest of Israel, were designated as a priestly class, the Kohenim. The tribe of Levi served particular religious duties for the Israelites and had political responsibilities as well. In return, the landed tribes were expected to give tithes to the Kohenim, the priests working in the temple in Jerusalem, particularly the tithe known as the Maaser Rishon. The Levites, who were not Kohenim, played music in the temple or served as guards. When Joshua led the Israelites into the land of Canaan, the Levites were the only Israelite tribe that received cities but were not allowed to be landowners because the Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, as he said to them in Joshua 13:33. Notable descendants of the Levite lineage, according to the Bible, include Miriam, Samuel, Ezekiel, Ezra, Malachi, and of course John the Baptist, and we're reading about that right now. Now getting back to our story, we see that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were both descendants of the tribe of Levi, which were the priestly order of Israel. So both of them knew what it meant to be in service to God for the people. And they were both righteous before God, the Bible tells us, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Now this word righteous comes from the Old English word right-wiseness, and it means that they were both correct in their knowledge toward the things of God. And the Bible says in Proverbs 12:5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. So those who are considered righteous in the Bible are a right-thinking people, of which Zacharias and Elizabeth were considered by God to be so. And we read also in 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, God, is righteous. So we see that to be considered righteous is because your actions are righteous. He that is righteous doeth that which is right. Again, we read 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And if everyone that doeth what is right is considered righteous, then these are those also who are born of his Spirit. For the Apostle Paul taught us in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, no man can be considered righteous on his own without being born of God's Spirit, and his righteous Spirit. And therefore, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, that no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. Therefore, no man can know nor understand the things of God in order to do the things which are right, unless the Spirit of God is working in him both to will and to do. As Paul said in Ephesians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do. Then, it should come as no surprise that those who are not righteous and therefore do not that which is right are not born of God, as we see in 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now this should then take us one step further in our understanding of the story of the first church, which was the church to receive the first coming of the Son of God. We see then that there were certain individuals who had the Spirit of God living in them and were thus righteous and showed forth that righteousness by doing that which was right. Now, Brother Brown named them off for us in several different sermons. He said the first church, they had the Holy Ghost. You know, Zechariah had the Holy Ghost, Anna had the Holy Ghost, Elizabeth had the Holy Ghost, Mary, Joseph had the Holy Ghost, and the old man, what was it, Phineas? Was it? Anyway, we'll keep that yes to that. Now, this is important to understand because too many people sometimes, they think that the baptism of the Holy Ghost comes via some super-duper supernatural experience, but that's not the case. Now, I'm not saying that you won't have a supernatural experience, but what I'm saying is that just because you have a supernatural experience does not mean that you have the Spirit of the living God living in you. So what I'd like to do at this point, I'm going to interject because actually Brother Justin asked me, you know, about the dedication this morning, and I actually had some words in here that were very much like the dedication, so I wanted to work them into the sermon. So if you bring little Eli Bull up at this time, and we'll have a dedication. Because the Bible says, train up a child in the way it shall go, and when they get old, they will not depart. That means keep them close to your heart and show them love, both corrective and teaching them love, teaching them mercy, and teaching them grace. Explain to them right from wrong, and always remember, in doing so, you are imparting the doxa of God. This is something you as parents need to understand. How does a child receive the doxa of God? It's a trickle-down. Jesus said to the Father, I received the doxa from you, and I've given it to them. And we're going to see some scriptures concerning this. So, you are then imparting the doxa of God to your children and unto your children's children. So the promise is unto you and your children and to your children's children. Alright? Notice you are imparting to God His opinions. I mean, you're imparting to your children His opinions, His values, His judgments. And that will make them one with God, even as we're in the same way that Jesus was one with God. In John 17:22 we read, and the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. And again in John 17:26 we read, and I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And in 1 John 1:1 we read, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon with our hands, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and declare and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So He's saying, look, the things that we've seen, the things we've heard, we're not going to declare them unto you. What you're going to do is declare those things unto your children. If you want to ensure your children receive the Holy Spirit and your children receive the mind of God, you have to teach them. You mothers are the pastors of your little children, and you fathers are the pastors of your home. All right? And when you impart God's doxa, you are imparting God's life to your offspring. That is what you are passing along to your children. Not only are they your offspring, but they are the offspring of God Himself. And by passing the doxa of God, which you received, onto your children, you are filling them with His token, with His life, for His word is spirit and its life. See, John, the importance. You know, even at the little age of these little children in yours, start talking to them about the things of God, imparting the thoughts of God, the mind of God into your child, so that your child will never go the way of Satan. All right? In 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you, notice, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power, His word, hath given unto us all things which pertain unto life and godliness. The word godliness is God-likeness. How is your child going to become God-like? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. That's it. How are they going to have a life full of peace grace and peace? How are they going to have that? Through the knowledge of Christ. Through the knowledge of God. All things that pertain unto life and God-likeness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory, that's doxa, and virtue. Now the word virtue means the growing up into the full mature children. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I hope and trust then that when you see the divine plan of God in passing down His doxa from His firstborn son and then down unto all the seed of God, and that is our duty as parents to give this doxa of God to our children and to our children's children. We are told in Acts 2:39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And again in Isaiah 65:23 we read, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Now at this time, I'd like to dedicate little Eli Bull. Huh? Yeah, I'll stay up here. All right, let's pray. Father, we dedicate this little grandson of mine, Eli Bo Bates, which means beautiful servant of God. And it is my hope that he follows in the footsteps of his grandpa and his daddy to serve you, Lord, in the ministry. We pray that he receives the Holy Spirit at a very young age and shows a real desire to know your word. May the doxa which you gave your firstborn son and was manifested to us, may that same doxa be taught and lived in such a way through Justin and Christina, that this young child and this and his brother and sister may be filled with it, for that would be receiving the very mind that was in Christ. Fill him with your love, your mercy, and your grace, and especially your Holy Spirit, for we ask this in the wonderful name that you gave your Son Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Ask you, Lord, your glory, your doxa, your opinions, your values, your judgments, O God, would be manifested in the lives through the speech of Justin and Christina, that all of your children will be filled with the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we go any further, I'd just like to suggest that everyone, please study Brother Branham's sermons on the adoption. There are four sermons that he preached back in 1960 in a series that began in May 15th and then went to May 18th and I think May 20th. But the first one was called Ephesians Parallels Joshua, and then the second one was called Adoption. The third one was called Manifestation of the Sons of God. But they're all in the adoption series, and actually if you downloaded that app, or if you've downloaded the table, they're not even called by, like Manifested Sons or Ephesians. They're actually called by Adoption 1, Adoption 2, Adoption 3, and Adoption 4. And you'll find some wonderful promises there. Brother Branham just really assures you, don't worry about your kids. If their kids are unruly, just don't worry about them. Keep applying the token. God will somehow, because he's God, he can do it, somehow they'll be there. I know Brother Brown told Brother Hickerson, he said, Brother Hickerson, your sister doesn't, she's not in church and she's not living the life. He said, but down deep in her heart she wants to. He said, you don't worry about her, she'll be there. Now we don't, how do you explain that? I can't explain it. But I do know that the Bible tells us that all of thine offspring with him. So from Ephesians Parallels Joshua, Brother Branham said, now, many of these little pretty-faced mothers sitting here, some of them 60 or 70 years old, would say, well, what have I done, Brother Branham? You've raised your children. You've done what you're supposed to do. Maybe some old dad sitting here would say, well, I've harrowed the fields, and I've done this, and I've never preached. But you did what God sent for you to do. There's a place for you. What is the job of a minister is to try to impart the doxa of God into the people so the people have the very mind of Christ. And what is the job of a parent? It's to do the same thing. It's to impart the doxa, the opinions, the values, and the judgments of God so that your children will grow up in the likeness of Christ. You don't have to be a preacher to fill your children with the doxa of God. You sisters that have children are the preachers to those little children. Fill their little minds with the Word of God to the place that when they have done all that they can do to stand, they will simply stand. You've been placed by God with a stewardship over your children. Your children are the heritage of the Lord. You must give them the protection they need. Get up with them and pray with them before they get on the bus. And when they get home, talk to them to see what things the devil has tried to put into their minds every day and then negate that. It's like years ago, Brother Derek, back when Sister Mariola was Catholic and she wanted the children to go to catechism. And I said, don't fight it, just let them go. But when they get home, talk to them and find out what they learned. If they learn something that's true, then acknowledge it. If they learn something that wasn't true, then show them in the Bible where it's not true. You see, God doesn't believe in a forced religion. Just use your, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but through all of it, love, mercy, and grace. Love, mercy, and grace. Love your children, give them mercy, give them grace. Don't be such a hard nose that you drive your children from you. You know, love, mercy, and grace. Talk to them. Always talk to them. Keep the communication channels open. That's what we should do with our own Father. Because your children are the heritage of the Lord. You must give them the protection they need. You must get up with them, as I said, and pray with them. And when you walk them, if they go to the school, and you walk with them to the school bus, or you take them to school, but you talk to them. You constantly talk to them. When they go out, even if you're homeschooling, when they get together with other children, find out what they learn from the other children to see if they maybe brought some bad influence into their life, and talk to them. Say, what did the child, you know, just come open those communications and then bring it right back to the scriptures. Now, years ago, there was a little girl who was on her way home from school when she was approached by a priest. And I hope you'll see by this story just how you as parents can and should give your children the proper training at home. Because what you're doing is giving them the antidote to the devil's poisons that the little minds are being injected with by the schools. This little girl was on her way home from school when she was approached by the priest. And as she was approached by this priest, and he asked her to attend his religious instructions, but she refused him, saying that it was against her father's wishes. Then the priest said that she should not obey him. She should obey him, the priest, and not her father. And she answered, "Oh, sir, we are taught in the Bible to honor our father and thy mother." Notice, just like Satan came to Jesus, this little girl gives back the word. All right? But he said, "You have no business to read the Bible." But she answered, "But sir, our Savior said, search the scriptures." John 5:39. And the priest replied, "Well, that was only to the Jews and not to the children, not to children, and you don't understand it." But she did not stop with this because she was trained well. She said, "But sir, Paul said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15. "Oh," said the priest, "Timothy was being trained to be a bishop and taught by the authorities of the church." "Oh no," said the child. "He was taught by his mother and his grandmother." "Oh," on this the priest turned away and he said, "This little girl has enough Bible in her to poison a parish." Well, I hope that your children have enough Bible in them to poison a Catholic parish. Now, in Ezekiel 44:23-24 says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." You know, some people think Malachi 3:16-18 is about having a get-together session where we come together and talk the word. But I believe Malachi 3:16-18 begins in your home. It doesn't have to be a group of brothers get together and they have a Friday night meeting and we talk the word of God and rah, 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 and we get behind the doctrine and this and that. It begins in your own home. It begins with your family. It begins with your children. It begins at the dinner table. Brother Brown said every family should have a family altar, and he said it begins at the dinner table when you sit down and you ask the Lord to bless your food. He said then your conversation should be around the things of God. Now, Malachi 3:16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Well, if you're only going to get together once a week on a Friday, is that often? But every day you get together with your family. And it says, "Spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before them, of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." As you impart doxa to your children that you have received from God, the doxa, God himself, the angel of God, came down. We have a parallel with the first coming of Christ. An angel came. An angel gave a woman, a type of the church, imparted the life of the firstborn son into her as it's being imparted into the church today. And you have received the doxa. Now it's up to you to give it to your children and to your children's children. From adoption or placing, Brother Brown said, and each one of you in here now has not been positionally placed. You might not be thinking, you might not be nothing but a housewife, and you say, "Well, Brother Brown, I never done a thing in my life. I'm not a preacher." Well, Maybe God brought you here to raise a family of children. Out of that family of children may come another family of children that'll be a preacher that'll send a million souls to Christ. You had to be here. You're here for a purpose. Did you know that? Well, you say, all I ever done was harrow across these old clouds. And I'd take out every evening and didn't know how to make my kids a living. And I'd look at the poor little fellows with no shoes on. And I sat and cried and I got an old buggy. And me and Ma, we went to church. Don't you worry, brother. You just keep loving him. He's got a purpose for you. You just stay right the way that you are. Just right. Go right on. See? You might not never preach a sermon, but you might be the great grandfather of one that'll do it. Did you know that God credited? Now, let's see that now. What was his name, Levi, to pay tithes when he was in the loins of Abraham, when Melchizedek met him? How many knows that? And let's see, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Levi, which was father, grandfather, great-grandfather, when he was in the loins, in the seeds of his great-grandfather. The Bible credited him for paying tithes to Melchizedek. Oh my brother. You see how God will credit your children for your glory, for your doxa, and by living your doxa and talking it, you see how God will bring that into your children. For manifest the sons of God, Brother Branham said, now remember, God predestined you by foreknowledge that you were coming to this. Everybody understand it? Raise your hand. See, God by foreknowledge predestined you to come to the promised land. What is the promised land for the Christian today? Just raise up your hand if you know. The promise is unto you and to your children, to them that are afar off. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters. And in Isaiah 28:18, precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. Hold fast to that which is good. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And this is the rest. This the rest. The Sabbath land. And I said that they should enter into this. And for all this, they would not hear, but they wagged their heads and walked away and wouldn't hear it. See? Exactly. Now, getting back to our story, we see that Zechariah and Elizabeth had no children as yet, but they both served God in their lives, as we read in verse 7. And notice, John the Baptist, his father was a minister of God. He was a priest of God. And yet, at the age of 9, he knew the difference between what was happening there in the temple and the call to God. And he followed that call to God at 9 years old. We're told that in the story of Columba. The Columba was raised by a priest, and every day he would, you know, when he was just a little baby, he'd bring him by the altar and he'd let him sleep by the altar. And then the child ended up growing up and just playing by the altar, began to read and sing hymns unto God. And the child's whole life was just focused on God. And then God was with him. Brother Branham said that pillar of fire was with him, and people, the testimony of this town, they said it looked like a whole group of people coming up with torches over the hill, and when the light got brighter, 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 up here comes Columba, just a young teenager, but the whole glory of God surrounding him. You see, that glory over Brother Branham's head, the Shekinah glory. Amen. Now, as we said, getting back to our story, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he was executed the priest's office before God in the order of this course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him and was troubled, and fear fell upon him, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a prepared people for the Lord. Now listen, we're looking at the promise of the coming Messiah, and this is all preparation for that promised Son to come. And yet we see a promise of John. We see a promise of John and another promised Son. Why? Because he was to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Messiah, which was the Son of God. So we're still looking at God's preparation. So the book of Luke begins with God's preparation. Even before he's dealing with the Son of God, he had to deal with the preparation. And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee with glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zechariah, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. Now think about this. Here is an old man and an old woman given a promise like Abraham and Sarah, and all this is just preparation for the rest of the story concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son of God. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and he said, "Hail thou, thou art highly favored of the Lord. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, or at his saying, and cast in her mind, "What manner of salutation should this be?" And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now notice her response after the angel explained what the promise was. She said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She never said, "This is unbelievable," or "I can't believe my ears." Or no, she said, "Whatsoever the Lord's promise is, I accept it as mine. Be it done unto me according to thy word." Now look at her face. She heard the promise. She recognized it as a biblical promise from Isaiah, because Isaiah had promised a virgin shall conceive. And an angel from God had come down and delivered this biblical promise to her. And you say, "Well, that was her." But let me tell you something. An angel has come down to you in this hour and has delivered a promise to you. And so what is your reaction? The angel said, "I no longer call you church, I call you bride." The angel said, "You are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone and spirit of his spirit." From the angel's message, rising of the sun, he said, "The whole world has recognized that he's alive again." He was not only the mechanics, God's word, he was the dynamics to prove it. And if he, being the groom, the bride has to come forth because it's part of him. And it can only be the manifestation of the fulfilling of all the revelation and the others that spoke of in the Bible. And it can only manifest. And if it does something different from the groom, then it isn't the bride. Because she's flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, life of his life, power of his power. She is him. As man and woman are one, and woman taken from his side, she has taken his spirit, the feminine spirit from him, the flesh from his side, made both mechanics and dynamics, the wife, the spirit of him and the flesh of him, and put it together and made mechanics and dynamics. And so our response should be it done unto me according to thy word. Because the angel said to you, from spoken words, original seed. Notice what harmony. Jesus never did anything or nothing until he seen the Father or the Father showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ. See John 5:19. So will the bride. And he shows her his word of life. He shows her and she receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Amen. Now, I got a great big hallelujah. Now, here's the secret. The word is in the bride. And the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with the word. And she does it in his name. She has, thus saith the Lord. Then it is germatized. So the Holy Spirit waters it until it is grown and serves his purpose. They do only his will. Amen. I'll believe that. No one can persuade them different. They have, thus saith the Lord. Or they keep still. Then they will do the works of God. For it is him himself in them. Continuing his word to fulfill as he did complete in his day. All things when he was here. He did not complete all when he was here. For it was not yet time. So what is our response? Be it done unto me. According to thy word. And what is the bride's response to the promise of God? Let's say it together. Be it done unto me. According to thy word. Now, back to our story from Matthew. We'll go back to Matthew here. In Matthew 1:20, but while he thought of these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, let's go back to Luke, pick up at verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Mary. Now this was no small stroll over to Elizabeth's house. You know, many times we read this, we think, oh, she just went down the road or down the street. But it was 90 miles that Mary walked alone as a newly pregnant mother. That would be like walking from Cincinnati to Jeffersonville, Indiana. Or from Indianapolis, Indiana, to Cincinnati, Ohio. That was no small accomplishment, especially for a pregnant woman. But when the Lord gives you wonderful revelation and you begin to see the manifestation of that revelation coming to pass, you are willing to go great distances to share it with others. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Behold, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Another 90-mile jaunt. And after 3 months. So now she was starting to show. Now she was actually starting to have morning sickness and those things that come with it. Now I want you to stop here for just a minute in case that there's any male chauvinist listening to this sermon. Because I know that just as the Muslim religion has a oneness spirit on them, and the spirit of male chauvinism exudes from these men, so too among many forms and sects of so-called Christians, we see that same spirit of male chauvinism prevail where they think that the woman is just a doormat. It's not just among Muslims where the woman is not permitted to enter the room where her husband is eating with his male friends. The same thing takes place right in this message among certain cults who claim to believe the message but have no clue to what Brother Branham actually taught. Some people in here know that by experience. So let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Brother Branham, God's prophet, said there will be more women make the rapture than men. And God himself gave this precious revelation of the first coming of the firstborn Son of God to a woman first, before he gave it to her husband. So don't get uptight, my brothers, for in Christ there is neither male nor female, because by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it come to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy family, of thy kindred, that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how that he should be called. And he asked for a writing table. And he wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that had heard him then laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost, who prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophet, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of the enemy, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sin, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to give our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, Luke 2 and 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now you see the map here of their visit. They went from Nazareth, they came down, they went to Bethlehem, and then they actually end up going down later on. A little bit further down, but anyway, that's where they went down. Listen, all this travel was on the back of a donkey. Nazareth is the hometown of Mary and Joseph. In 5 BC, just before the birth of Christ, the Romans required them to travel to their ancestral home. They were both of the lineage of King David of Bethlehem. The couple travels the roughly 80 miles or 129 kilometers to the city where Christ would be ultimately born in a stable and laid in the manger, Luke 2, 1-20. His birth, which occurs on or around the Feast of Trumpets, September 2nd, in 5 BC, fulfills the prophecy found in Micah 5 and 2. Joseph, on the eighth day after Mary gives birth, takes the family to Jerusalem so that the Lord can be circumcised according to the law of God, Luke 2:21. 40 days after Jesus is born, fulfilling the purification requirements of Leviticus 12, Mary and Joseph travel to Jerusalem's temple to present him before God. The trip is only 6 miles or 9.6 kilometers long. His parents make an offering to the temple of two young birds. It is during this visit that a priest named Simeon prophesied about Jesus' mission in life and blessed his parents, Luke 2:22-35. Now, before Mary and Joseph leave the temple to return home, a woman named Anna, a widowed prophetess who lived in the house of God, blessed them as well. Luke 2:36-38. And the family then makes the short trip back to Bethlehem. Now, I want you to look at the conditions that they had to go through, all for standing with the manifestation of the revelation that God had given them. We travel today, but before we go, we check our pressure in our tires and the oil in our car, and we use our cell phones and internet connections to find a room or reservation, lest that we get there and there be no room. I think it was the Pattons that told me that they had that problem one time when they went to the family reunion, and when they got there was no room to stay with the relatives, and there was no room at the local inn, so they had to drive about an hour and a half, which is about 90 miles, something like that, to the nearest hotel with rooms, because there was some sort of convention taking place in the city of the reunion. Could you imagine? He's not here today, but I'll just say, could you imagine Steve walking that distance with Sandra on the back of a donkey? Right. Now, I remember my first trip to the Philippines in the year 2000, where an entire church walked 26 miles over the mountains and through the jungle just to attend our meetings there in a little makeshift pavilion they used for a church. And then years later in Blantyre, Malawi, there were two truckloads of believers that drove 3 days over 1,300 kilometers from Mozambique just to attend our meetings there. And they were stacked in these cattle trucks with no sitting room because they had 70 believers standing shoulder to shoulder for 3 days as they traveled over dirt roads to come. I'll never forget one man in 2004 traveled the length of the Congo River, and it took him, it's longer than the Mississippi, and it took him over 2 weeks to arrive, beginning first by canoe, then by fishing boat, and then by barge, until he traveled thousands of kilometers over water just to attend our meetings. And brothers and sisters, that's a very humbling experience to see, that people would come so far to hear the word of the Lord. And they did not come to see me, they came to see God. And as Brother Branham said, our gift then is to die to ourselves, that they might see God when they come to see. Brother Branham put it best in his sermon, Invasion of the USA. He said, I sometimes think of my ministry and I see people coming. And I get in the hotel room and I say, God, who's the people coming to see, me or you? See, if they're coming to see me, they're lost. Yeah. But God, tear me down and take me away. I want to represent you, the one who will stand before us someday, with trembling hands and trembling, feeble body, looking at you, knowing my soul hangs on your decision. So let us exalt Christ. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that they should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn for them. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great things which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him after the custom of the law, then took he in up into his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken of against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and that and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser, who was of the great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And she coming in that instant, gave thanks unto the Lord, and spake unto him to all, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And that's another 90-mile trip back. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now we could go on and on about how Herod set forth to kill the young Jesus and how his parents had to flee into Egypt. And so many other stories of the trials that were associated in the raising up of the young Messiah to take to the place where he one day would enter the River Jordan and God would fill him with his fullness. And that was 30 years later. So just think of all those years Joseph not only taught Jesus carpentry, but he taught him the Word of God. And his mother taught him the Word of God. And the Bible tells us the child grew and the child waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we just look at this story of the first coming of your Son, Jesus, and knowing that we're living in the eve of the second coming of your same Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. Help us, Father, to be as Mary and Joseph, to be raising up our children, O God, in the admonition of thee. May we be imparting the doxa, your doxa, Father, which was revealed and manifested through your Son Jesus, and may it also manifest through our lives, and may our children see the Word of Life living itself and expressing itself in us, that they also would receive the same Word of Life, that we might spend eternity together, for we ask it humbly in the precious name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, that's the story of Christmas, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do we have a Christmas hymn that we can sing? Huh? Let's see here. Little town of Bethlehem.